right, Acts chapter 16, beginning around verse number 25. Acts chapter 16, you feel like we're never going to get out of this chapter, don't you? But there's so many good things in here. I don't want to pass by, because what I'm going to do, I'll end up into the next book and we'll never get back to it. You know how it goes. And so I want to hit it while I'm here. And of course, Paul and Silas have gone out on their second missionary journey, and they wanted to kind of go back to the church that they had been to before, and God wouldn't let them go south, wouldn't let them go north, and they were already coming from the east, and so they headed west. And as they headed west, God confirmed that by saying, "Hey guys, I want you to even go further west, go all the way to Macedonia, way out there in Greek territory. There's not even a synagogue out there, but go out there." From the Macedonia call, they get out there, and they find Lydia, which is a nice lady. She was having a Bible study down by the river where nobody would notice them. And that was good. And he led her and her family to the Lord. And that was good. And then they're preaching in the town. And this crazy lady keeps going around talking, you know, this is the man from God to show us the way of truth and all this stuff. And of course, he cast the devil out of her. And what that did was, I mean, this was actually human trafficking going on. You realize that? These guys basically kind of owned her, and they take her out to tell the future, and the money they got from telling the future, she had to give to them. And of course, they probably paid her to live, and that was all. And so anyway, when he cast out the devil, their means of making money was gone. So they didn't care about the girl. They cared about their money. And so they go to the police and said, "You got to arrest these guys, because they're saying things that can't." What they're saying is, "We're wrong." They're saying things it's not lawful for us to hear. So put them in jail. And so sure enough, the magistrate says, "Well, these are a bunch of Jewish guys. What are they doing in town anyway? We don't need those people around here." And of course, they wanted to keep the community happy. And so they don't care about these foreigners. And so they actually strip them and beat them and throw them into jail. And said, "Don't let these guys get away." And frankly, I'm not so sure he's so scared of them as much as he says he saw all the people who didn't like him, said, "All right, make sure you put them on the inner prison." Did you all hear that? "See, I'm taking care of this thing here, you know." And sure enough, they did. And the inner prison, we're talking about a muck and mire, a mess. Usually, actually a hole in the ground underneath the floor of the jail is usually where it was. And so they were down there, and not a good place to be. And verse 25, it says, "And at midnight," in other words, in the middle of the night, "Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them." What in the world are those guys doing down there? They're singing. I mean, if there was today, they'd be singing, "God can do anything, anything, anything." Well, they weren't clapping because their hands were here. "God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail." These people are crazy. They've been whipped, and now they're in the muck and the mire. And my guess is they probably dumped them into the lower level. So chances are their wounds went down in the mud, among other stuff, because there's no toilets in places like that. And at that time in history, there were no such things. And so if they can't get out for days on end, now do you think that the guards were going to go down and clean that up? And these guys, I mean, it smelled like a toilet. How many have ever been in an outhouse? I mean, that doesn't just smell like a toilet. That sounds like, it smells like you're down in the septic tank. And they're singing and praising, and the prisoners heard them. Now, that's just weird. But that's not the only thing that weird happened. Verse 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Well, what? I mean, this is a crazy night. But my guess is they felt the earth tremble before, you know, probably somewhere along the way. But wait a minute. Such a great quake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors flew open. Come on now. Poof. All the doors come flying open. And everyone's bands were loosed. Now that's just weird. I mean, that's just weird. What does that have to do with the earthquake? You shook the chain enough that if that was the case, it could have been doing this all along, gotten out. I mean, okay, all right, we have an earthquake. All right, guys are singing. Okay, that's weird, but okay. But then their bonds pop open. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, you know what that means? He figured they were so secure, there was no way those guys were getting out. Be asleep. We don't need to watch these guys. They're all hooked in here. They're all bound up. He was waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. Well, you were a guard. If you lost a prisoner, it was your life or their life. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Who's all? If it was just Paul and Silas, we would say, we're both here. The other prisoners. For some reason, we're still here. They weren't necessarily part of Paul and Barnabas' crowd. These were prisoners. But the prisoners has heard them. And listen, when he says that, you know what he said? There's a connection between the fact that they were hearing Paul and Silas pray and praise and the fact that they were still here even after the doors were open. Then he called for a light and sprang in, verse 29, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You could have said this, "Sirs, what must I do to have what you have?" I want what you have. And it's simple. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, chances are this is not a Jewish man. This is a Gentile man who probably had never heard of Jesus Christ. That night he did. I want to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to preach on this. Praying is praising. Both are preaching. Praying is praising, and both are preaching. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Help me be a blessing. Pray that your Holy Spirit will move. Tell us, teach us something here, Lord. And we'll give the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let me say this before I don't forget. Some years ago, there was a point of argument between folks who would call themselves an independent fundamental Baptist and the ones that the independent fundamental Baptist would call neo-evangelical. There were some people who began to preach, and I believe in opposition to the position of the independent fundamental Baptists. The independent fundamental Baptists are accustomed and use the term confrontational evangelism. Now, I'd rather call it face-to-face evangelism. I'm not there to cause a confrontation. But that was the term they used. It kind of went along with militant fundamentalism, as they called it. And we got to be careful. Our battle is against the Lord, not against people. Okay? Now, there was also this man here, this jailer, was saved within one night, best we know. And that can happen. It doesn't always happen. To tell you the truth, I can sit down with someone in a matter of 10 minutes and tell them the basic elements of salvation and convince them to bow their heads and pray. That doesn't mean I led them to the Lord. I'm actually a pretty good salesman. Get that from my dad. My mom said my dad could sell a drowning man a glass of water. Now he wouldn't lie to him. And he wasn't talking them into it, but somehow people would buy anyway. They would buy from him. And there was a time in fundamentalism where they gave that indication that that's what they should do. Now, the man that was known for being Mr. Fundamentalism, talking about winning folks to Christ, the fact is, when he gave a demonstration years ago, in fact, I've got a CD of him leading John R. Rice to the Lord, you know, as a demonstration. Be honest with you, he spent 25, 30 minutes, went through it very clearly. And the gospel was just very clear. The thing that made it different, though, was he could refer to the man's experience in another church that basically gave the elements of the gospel, but never really wrapped it up and led them to the Lord. They knew that Jesus died, but I'm not sure why. And he rose again. That's really nice, but I'm not sure why. You know what I'm saying? And we're probably not good people, but we're never really not all that bad. You know, and so it was just confusing. So needed somebody to wrap it all up, put in a nice package so they understood it. And with the Holy Spirit's power, they get saved. And that was true. Now, the society we live in right now isn't like that. A lot of folks don't even know who Jesus is. All they know is it happened. Listen, there are thousands of people in our county that have never been inside of a church. And many who've only ever been inside of a church because they had to, because there was a funeral, because grandma died, and grandma was religious, but whatever, I don't know what that was. But anyway, we went, you know? And so you can't just assume they know it, you just got to put it together. So you really need to give them the gospel. And I'm really, be honest with you, I am opposed to 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Now, we need the first and the second point and the third point, and we need to explain it and spend some time with them. And if they will receive Christ, if they'll pray and receive him, God will take them just like they are. I believe that. But Lord willing, they have already, you know, sometimes even at the end of our Christmas Eve service, I give them the gospel, but even there, I'm hoping that they've heard the gospel and it's been sitting in there ruminating for a while, you know, and they're ready to get saved and we're going to go ahead and bring in the harvest. You know, I'm hoping that's what's going on. And even if they do, they get saved, we go back and talk to them and go through it again if they don't understand it, to make sure they understand it. Now, they call it confrontational evangelism. In other words, you go up to those people and you tell them they're going to hell. I know, but grievous words still stir up anger. You say, well, they weren't bad words. Did they receive them grievously? Did you insult them? Well, then they were grievous words. Now, you can tell them the truth without insulting them. Now, I'm looking for here. It's not really an opposition, but as opposed to what that they were doing, there were some people that came out with what they call lifestyle evangelism. And they said, we just be really nice people. Eventually somebody will ask us what's going on, and we go and we'll kind of lead them to the Lord. Now, you say, well, so what's exactly wrong with all these? The problem is we need the balance of the two between. Our lifestyle can drive a lot of people away. Or our lifestyle, our habit, our personality, whether we're filled with the Spirit or not, can draw people to Christ. When they see Christ in you, it actually draws them to Christ. But the fact is, you still got to give them the gospel. Clear and plain, right to their face. You still have to do that. They're not getting saved by just coming along with the crowd. And really, a lot of the lifestyle evangelism didn't really concentrate much on how do you give them the gospel once you got their, you got you, you and once they like you. You're bringing them to church, and then you let them play drums in the praise team, and then you let them work on the car wash, and then you let them do these things, and somehow along the way, somewhere along the way, they'll get this worked out, and they'll be one of us. And that's not right either. Our message tonight has to go with that. Now watch me. I can imagine Paul and Silas singing Psalm 57. You know what Psalm 57 says? Now remember, they're in jail. They're locked up. They've just been beaten. They don't know when they're going to get out. Psalm 57 says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will praise thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. I'm stuck in a bad place, and people are against me, but God is good. Could you imagine them, Paul and Silas, singing that down there in the pit? This makes no sense. We praise because God answers prayers. Do we not? And we can't help but praise God when we see Him work amazing things in our lives. On the other hand, what better praise? I want you to think about this with me tonight. What better praise can we give to God than to pray to Him again, trusting in His name, or His, that really means His character? What does it mean to praise? Lift the name up on high. And the fact is, when we go back to Him and pray again, you know what we're saying? He's got control of all this. This is God. I'm talking to the one who can do anything. Every time you pray, in a way, when someone comes to you and asks you to do something, you smile and say, okay. You may not want to do it, but okay. But see, it's not a bother for God. And He has all the time, not all the time in the world, but all the time in the universe to do the job. So when you come to Him and ask Him, He likes that. See, we can't see Him. We don't audibly hear Him. Only in our mind's eye can we reach out and touch Him. And yet we believe in Him enough to ask Him to help us. When we're in dire need and we don't know what to do, they're stuck in the jail, they could rot in there. Instead of saying, watch, instead of saying, Luke! Luke, help us. Luke, where are you? Luke, we're in here. Hey, Luke. See, Luke was there. He wasn't in the jail, but he had gone to the town with him. Hey, Luke. Luke, can you hear us? Or, hey, they're going to put us in jail at midnight. This is where we're going to be. Break us out. That's what I'm saying. He didn't ask Luke to do anything. He asked a being that he cannot see to be his deliverer. How, be honest with you, there's no greater way to praise God than to live in faith. You see what I'm saying? Now watch me. Number one, praising God is drawing attention to the attributes of God. Okay? Just kind of walk through this with me. Praising God is drawing attention to the attributes of God. Examples of praise is God is true. God is holy. God is good. God is righteous. God is merciful. God is faithful. God is mighty. God is love. Now watch me. If I believe that God is false, I wouldn't pray to Him. If I believe God is not holy, but that He is perverse, I don't know what I'm going to get if I pray to Him. If I didn't believe that God is good, but I believed He was bad, I'm not going to pray to Him. If I didn't believe that God was righteous, I thought he was unrighteous. Again, what in the world am I going to get a hold of? If he answers my prayer, what am I going to get? If I didn't believe that God is merciful and I know who what kind of sinner I am, why would I bother to pray to him if he's not merciful? If I didn't believe that God is faithful, well, I don't know whether he's going to answer or not. I need to find something. I got a friend who's probably faithful. They may not have the same amount of power, but I really have some. I'd rather have somebody with less power who's faithful than somebody who has all the power in the universe but is not faithful. I'm not going to pray to the devil. He's not faithful. God is mighty. Almighty God, wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. Why bother praying to him if he can't do anything about it anyway? And God is love. Why would he bother with me if he's not love? When I pray to him, I'm actually drawing attention to the attributes of God. We ask in his name. Not only does that mean that what we're asking, he would sign his name to, but when we ask in his name, we're saying, he can do it. Because that word name in the Old Testament means one's character. I don't get this wrong. I've had a couple of people, I was out someplace or other, and they called me Mr. Music. They didn't call me Mr. Football. I'll tell you that. They can call me Mr. Stumble or something like that, but they didn't call me Mr. Football. Known by who we are. What better way is there to praise someone than to praise their character? 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Psalm 116:1 says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Now, I want you to walk through this with me real quick. Number two, to show trust in someone's character is a great praise. Psalm 116, verse number 2 says, and I think you have these now, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And we just said, God answers my prayer. Hey, I'm going to keep calling on him. Long as I'm alive, I'm going to pray without ceasing. What better way is there to praise someone's character than to put your trust in that person's character? Now, they say, why are you bringing this up? Paul and Silas are stuck in jail. They've been beaten. They're in the worst condition. They've been a long time. They're not going anywhere. They have a guard on the outside of them, and they're singing praises to God and praying. Can you imagine what those other prisoners and the soldiers, the guards thought about that? Listen to them pray to their God. Listen to them go. They heard him praying. They really believe it. Now, the fact is, the cream on the top was this. God heard their prayer, shook the place to the foundation, and got them out of there. But they heard them. That's so important. They heard them. Listen, when you trust someone's character to get something done, it's kind of like, oh, you're going to trust me to do that? I remember the first few times that Dr. Smith allowed me to lead singing at the church. Wow, you're going to trust me to lead the singing at the church? Wow. I mean, they were all running one, they were, at that time, they were running, 1,500 people. One of the biggest churches in the area. Back then, didn't have all those mega praise and worship churches at that time. And so this was it. Miles around. One of the best ways to insult someone is to publicly show distrust in their character. One of the best ways to insult someone publicly is to show distrust in his character. Watch me. I'll say, I need somebody to pray for me. And Charles raises his hand. I said, well, hold on. There's somebody else. Wouldn't that be a smack in the face? You see what I'm saying? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Listen, because God has shown that he is ready to listen and has his ear leaning our way, I will call upon him as long as I live. In other words, I've seen God answer before. God has shown that he wants to listen for my prayers, so I will call on God the rest of my life. But the fact is, that's the best way to please him. Letter D, we trust God more as we see him answer our prayers. And that's the truth. Malachi 3:10, here's a good place to start. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that they may be meat in mine house. Prove me. Now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be a room enough to receive it. Romans 5:3. Not only so, but we glory in our tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, but patience experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Even when we go through troubles, we see him, we pray, we see what he does, and it builds our faith. Number three, true prayer, again, this is going to sound repetitive, but I want you to put it in here. True prayer is trusting in the attributes of God. We're trusting. Praise is drawing attention to the attributes of God, but prayer is trusting in the attributes of God. Verse 3 of Psalm 116, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. I prayed. Are you worried? No. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. When you're in trouble, who do you call? Ghostbusters. No. Who do you call? Who do you put your faith in? The one that you trust the most. Who do you see as your deliverer? I don't pray to Allah. I don't pray to Biden. And I don't pray to Trump either. I would not bother to pray if I didn't think God was mighty enough to answer my prayer. Now, the thing is, there's a lot of folks who don't bother to pray because they're not sure God is mighty enough to answer their prayer. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You stay in this. Eventually, you're going to realize God's true. And finally, let it be, we pray more as we trust more. Okay, this, we're marking my way up to the punch here. Number four. Watch this. When I say act, I'm not saying I'm putting on a show. I'm saying the action that I do. The action of praying shows my praise for God. That is, if it's true prayer. Now, we're not praying to be heard from man. That was the Pharisee. He prayed, well, God, I thank you that I'm not a wicked sinner like this guy over here. And I thank you that I do all the right things. The Bible says he prayed thus with himself. That's any person that was listening. But the publican would not let so much as lift his head up to heaven and beat upon his chest. And he said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." That man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The act of real praying shows my praise for God. We just read it. The Lord has answered my prayer. I'm going to pray to him again. Psalm 116:6 says, "The Lord preserveth the simple." I'm sure glad of that. "I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken." Get the idea there? I believe. That's why I prayed. That's why I've said the things I have said. Not because that's what you're supposed to do because you're Christian. That's not just because that's what you're supposed to do because you're in church. It's just the right thing. Repeat after me. You look in the back of the hymnal and we're going to read lesson number 5. "Oh, we praise you, O Lord, because you're good to us." God is not interested in vain repetition. My prayer, let her be, to God shows that God is no respecter of persons and available to all because he will even hear my prayers. He says, "Oh Lord, you preserve the simple. I was brought low and you helped me. I'm a nobody and yet you listen to me." And we'll get into verses 7 and 8. It says, our peace that passes all understanding is a praise to God before men. He sees when we have a peace before God, it shows. Well, let me read it to you real quick. Psalm 116:7-8. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully for thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, from my eyes, from my tears, and my feet from falling." I just read them to you there. He says, our peace, that we have a peace about it. We're going to go back to rest. Remember Psalm 57:1, I read it earlier. "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." Verses 9 and 10 says, "And I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted." Why are we willing to speak up for God? Because we believe in God. Number 5. My lack of prayer shows my distrust and contempt for God. My lack of prayer shows my distrust and contempt for God. It's interesting, I was getting this message together, and I was out visiting, and a lady told me, I won't say who it is right now because maybe she wants to tell the story. It's a good story. She said, "I didn't grow up in a Christian home." And, of course, like, it wasn't really a bad home, but it wasn't a Christian home. And she said, "I was allowed to go spend some days with my aunt in another town." And so she went and visited her aunt, and she said, when they sat down to the table to eat, they asked the Lord blessing and thanked him for the food. And she said, "I noticed that things were just different around that house. The turmoil was not like it was at my house. There was a peace and a love at that house. And she made the connection between a life that praises the Lord by its actions and the fact that she prayed, that they prayed at the table. They knew where their trust was. And she's told me this. It was just today. She says, I thought to myself, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want that in my life. Now, who did any preaching? Trick question. Direct preaching? Nobody. But indirect preaching? The whole family. That was a sermon in the actions that they lived. Number five on your paper. It says, I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. In other words, people were trying to tell me that God's a good God, but they're all lying. I'm not going to believe this stuff. They're all liars. Listen, when we don't pray, we are saying God is not who he says he is. God will not listen to my prayer because of my sin. Or God's not willing to answer my prayer because his character. He's not really a prayer answering God. Or God is not able to answer my prayer because he's not really who he says he is. My lack of prayer shows contempt for God. Number six, the best way to praise God before men is to allow them to see you place your trust in him. Now, I'm not saying make a big show of it. It's more the quiet peace you have in the midst of the storm. People watch you go through the storm. Now, anybody can be on their good behavior when everything's going well. But when you go through the storm, we find out who we are. When you're put under the, listen, the finding pot for silver, the furnace for gold, but God tries the heart. But to see what's in it. For us to see what's in it. He already knows what's in it. He puts us through the fire so we can see what's in our heart. And out of the good treasure, or out of the treasure of our heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out is what's inside. So God puts the pressure, he puts the heat on us to show us what's in our heart. Let's see what comes out. But the best way for folks to see your praise of God is to see you place your trust in him. Verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Man, God's so good. What I should do? Watch this. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? It means I ask for something. Come on now. That was good. Listen to this. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What should I do for being so good to me? We would say, well, I ought to put a lot of money in the plate. Now, don't throw that out entirely, but I'm just teasing you. What should I do? I know what he likes. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he that believeth in him, who comes to him, if you want to come to him, must believe that he is and he rewarded them who diligently seek him. He wants me to trust him with my very life. Nothing makes him happier. But at the same time, others see it and come to the fact of believing. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, I'm going to get saved. and trust him with my life. Watch this. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. That word, pay my vows, means I'm going to pay my promise. I'm going to keep my word, what I just said, I'm going to keep my word now in the presence of all his people. You know what he said? I don't care who knows that I trust God. Now, I'm not here to put on a show. But when someone said, well, what about so-and-so and so-and-so? Well, God's good. I'm just going to trust him to keep doing it. You're at a family reunion. And they said, well, I hear you're sick. What are you going to do? Well, we've been praying. We went to the doctor, you know, but you know, our church is praying for us. You know what you said? God's good. Well, we're having a little trouble finding. I know it. I know we're having trouble. But you know what, Lord? But he's always provided. I know he's going to do it again. Or I don't know whether it's in words or whether in deeds. But he said, how am I going to pay my vow? My vow was, I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. He said, that's too good. That's too good a deal. How am I going to pay him back is by getting something? Do you know most of the feasts in the Old Testament, everybody went there and ate till they were sick to the stomach? Most of the feast was, we go and we're praising the Lord, but we get to eat the sacrifice. Now, there were some where they burned it and it was all gone. It was his. I don't understand that. But they were feasts. The Feast of the Tabernacle. This feast, after this feast, after that. Why they call it a feast? Because they ate. It was a festival, but it was a feast. Now, we're not there just to eat. But when we're there for God, Thanksgiving. We'd go to my mom's house for Thanksgiving. And we all would do that for her. And she'd fix a meal for all of us. Now, we go to see her. And she gives us a meal. Now, the fact is, if we go to eat the meal, not to see her, she also knows the difference. She knows. We come in there, we eat the meal, and, well, got to go. No. What should I give to God in return for his benefits toward me? Trust him as my Savior and continue to trust God day by day. Letter C. 116:14 says, I will pay my vows, the same verse. Am I willing to go public about God? Am I willing to do as I said I would do in front of others? I said I would pay my vows before men. My vows or to public express my need of salvation and my acceptance of Christ as Savior. My vow is to continue to call on God for deliverance and provision. And both show my trust in God alone. Going back to our story, Paul and Silas are in jail. They are locked up in the muck and the mire and the stink and the stench. With old beaten iron, forged, cutting their wrists and their ankles. Besides the fact they've been beaten and they're scarred with stripes and they're singing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above all heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What's the matter with this guy? Are you tweaked in the head or something? And then it shook. And the bonds came off. The doors flew open. And instead of running, these crazy guys were more worried about my life, the jailer's life, than their own. They stopped. They could have called a bunch of other guys to come and lock them back up. They should have gone while the getting was good. They didn't. There was something different about these guys. They were worried about my soul. They got something I don't have. What must I do to be saved? Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are all more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father." Which is in heaven. Psalm 40, verse 1. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. And he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." You catching my drift here? "Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonderful works which thou hast done in thy thoughts, which are to usward, that cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered." Letter D. "When I take my burdens to the altar, I am saying that God has the answer." You could say, though Paul and Silas couldn't make it to the altar, they made an altar right there where they were. Listen, I don't make a public display of feigned faith to try and convince God to answer me. But when I allow my trust in God to be public, I'm showing my trust in God. I am boldly saying to all around me that God is my rock and my fortress and a very present help in time of need. I'm boldly saying that God is merciful and loving and is touched with my infirmities. I'm saying that God is faithful and true and mighty to the tearing down of strongholds. Going public is not to try and hold God over a barrel. Going public is simply having enough faith in the name and character of God to not be afraid for the whole world to know that your faith and trust is in God and God alone. Number 7, God does not take the death of his saints lightly. So God is not going to just give up on you or just forget about you or allow you to slip through the cracks. In the context of that Psalm 116, it says this: "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds." Now, a lot of times we say, well, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints means he's going to have them in heaven. And that's true. But in the context, that's really not quite what it's saying. That word precious there means a heavy thing. This is heavy. One of his saints is dying. This is heavy. So in other words, it's a heavy thing. Thus, it's not done lightly. Thus, it is a rare thing. When you say precious jewels, Why are they precious? Because you don't find them all under every rock that goes around town. They're very rare. They're precious, meaning they're rare. If it happens, if it happens, it is because it is time. If someone dies, it happens because it's time and the best thing at this time to happen. But it's precious. It's a, God does not take the death of his saints lightly. So in the context, he says, listen, he's not going to just forget about you. I mean, I hope God's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of you. Well, what if he forgets? He doesn't take your soul lightly. You're precious to him. He's not going to just let you die for no good sake. Well, you know what? I don't have time to save him. I'm going to the grocery store. You know what I'm saying? God says, precious it is. God did not lift us up out of the miry clay just to carelessly drop us back in. Number eight, coming up. The best way to worship God and show your gratitude to God is to continue to trust him. Verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. We show that we are thankful for what he has already done, letter B, by asking him to do other things. That is what we appreciate, what he will appreciate the most. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. In other words, the wicked, everyone says sacrifice, the worship. They can stand there and ooh-ah, have the ooh baby sisters and the boogie-woogie boys and do all their worship and all this stuff. God's not impressed. Watch, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. It means it makes them sick to the stomach. But the prayer, not the giving, but the taking of the upright is his delight. Listen, what if I ask someone to do something and then I never ask them to do it again? There's a good chance that you are going to deduce from that that I was not happy with the first thing you did. Would you make me some brownies? I never ask you again. You see what I'm saying? We ask God to do something, and he likes it when we ask him again. Why? Because our God has a servant's heart. How do I know that? Because Jesus is the embodiment of the Father. You have seen me, you've seen the Father. And what did he say? I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. Now watch me though. That doesn't mean God is our servant. God is the Almighty God. But he loves his children. Number nine, I will do as I have promised in the presence of all his people. Watch, whether in church or in town. Verse 18, I will pay my vows in the Lord now in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Out in town, at the church, I'm just going to be the same person all around. Now watch, letter B, the best sales pitch. If you're trying to sell God to somebody, the best sales pitch is no pitch at all. The best sales pitch is no pitch at all. You don't have to sell God. And then what I have written there is what we read at the very beginning. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light, and he sprang in, and he came trembling. And he fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The trust that Paul and Silas had in the provision of God was all the preaching that that Gentile jailer needed to get saved. The praying and the praising at this meeting was all the preaching that was needed to bring him to the point of receiving Christ. Listen, when is the last time that folks have fallen at your feet asking, "What must I do to be saved?" Maybe it's because we're too full of doubt to be public in our praying and our praise. We are not to be putting on a Pharisaical show, but we may be like Hannah at the altar, willing to be thought intoxicated if necessary, but still not willing to let go of God until he blessed. That's back in the Old Testament, Hannah, and she was praying for a baby. Praying is praising, and praising brings glory to God. That means the glory. That means to show the essence of God. So watch, finally. Praying and praising is often the best preaching. Now, he did go home and give the jailer the gospel. Let her see. The testimony of our lives is the greatest witness or the greatest denier of our God. Our lives is the greatest testimony, the greatest witness of what God is, or it may be the greatest denier of God. Matthew 5:13, here it is. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Lastly, what one the jailer to Jesus? I think it was this. Praying and praising of men who are obviously trusting God, watch, in the state of being persecuted. They didn't just praise when things were good, but they said, these guys are in a heap of trouble. But they're praying and praising to this God of theirs. Wow, they really believe, don't they? Praying is praising, and the both are preaching.